All right. Hey, I didn't say sit down. Stand up. Just kidding. You can have a seat. I promise those of you who don't come here regularly, we don't make you stand that long on odd Sundays. And so I don't know what got into these people. I think they love Christmas. Why don't you give it up for our worship leaders? Amen. Yeah. So my wife, Kim, and I celebrated this last summer, 35 years of marriage. Can you believe it? 35 years. Yep. And as I've said before to our regular crowd here, she's the one that gets the gold star, the first place trophy, the accolades, all the attaboys, because I'm not being self-effacing. I am no picnic to live with. It's not hard to imagine that. I'm really not. In fact, I said to her this last summer, kind of humorously, but she took it seriously. I said, you know, I don't know if you have grown or I've worn you down, but whatever it is, it's working. And she looked at me and said, I think it's a bit of both, Jamie. And she's right. I've been ruminating all year long on our 35 years of marriage to my wonderful wife, Kim, and it hit me why it's lasted this long. You can posit a lot of reasons. We can bring spirituality into it, relationality, our background, our psychology, all of that. But if I had to distill it down, the reason that our love is enduring, the reason that our love means something is simple. Because our love for each other isn't just in word, it's also in action and sacrifice. Let me repeat that. The reason that my love for Kim and her love for me is enduring and means something is because it's based on action and sacrifice. And don't get me wrong. Both Kim and I are verbal. We probably tell each other 10, 12 times a day that we love each other. That's a huge part of our marriage. But because both of us believe that talk is cheap, and we have believed that for a long time, we also know that our I love yous need to be backed up regularly by action and sacrifice. That's what makes a good marriage work. I can remember back in 1987 when I was contemplating asking her to marry me, it started out as a whole exercise in sacrifice. I was in my first year of graduate school. She was a junior in college, and I wanted to ask her to marry me that summer back in 87. And that summer, I was working at a church. Imagine that, a seminary student working at a church. And they were going to pay me $2,000 for the entire summer to be an intern at this church. And I had no money to my name. The only thing I had was a 1977 Honda Accord, and that was the only thing I had to my name. And so that summer, I lived with my parents. I ate my parents' food. I had my parents pay for my gas, and I saved all of the $2,000 that they paid me to buy her a wedding ring or an engagement ring. And I didn't even have money to take her on dates that summer. We went to metro parks and took walks and things like that. And I even proposed to her in a park. And I can remember I proposed to her, hoping she would say yes. I gave her this ring that I sacrificed for all summer. And then I pointed to my Accord and said, if you marry me, all this can be yours. Because it's the only thing I owned back then. And she said yes. And that was the beginning of our marital relationship. We were married a year later. And though I started maybe on a sacrificial foot, I'm telling you, this gal has sacrificed for me tremendously over the years. I went into the ministry shortly after that, and little did any of us know that over the next 35 years, God would lead me to 5 different churches, if you include the one that I interned at, and that would require Kim to move to 4 states, 2 countries, and 11 houses over the last 35 years in order to honor what God had led me in with my ministry. Here's my point. All of us know that talk is cheap, and that love doesn't mean anything until it's backed up with some kind of sacrifice and action. Some of you have learned that the hard way. Some of you have learned that because somebody has told you that they loved you and then they didn't back it up with any action. And that's a wound that you carry even to this day. But no matter how you get there, through a positive experience or a negative one, you and I are both convinced that that's what makes love work, that it's built upon sacrifice and action. Now, why is that important as we usher Christmas in this year? Here it is. On that very first Christmas Eve, some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born into this world, don't miss this, it was literally God screaming to you and me, I love you, and then backing it up by loads of action and sacrifice. It's true. If you don't believe me, I want you to think about the most popular verse in America today, that even people who don't read the Bible know this verse. It's John 3, verse 16. And in this verse, Jesus is speaking. He's talking about what it means that he has now come into this world. And he begins this verse with four of the most potent words one could ever speak. He says, and I quote, "For God so loved." For God so loved. Loved who? It's simple, you. Because it goes on to say, "For God so loved the world." And last I looked, you and I are part of the world. So Jesus begins this distillation of the gospel, the very beginning of the gospel message, the very beginning of telling us why he's here in the first place, screaming to you and me that he loves you, that God loves you. And yet, in keeping with our understanding that words alone can be cheap, Jesus goes on in his words to then say a few more potent things. Listen to what he says next. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Isn't that interesting? He acted, he sacrificed, he added movement and motion to his words. Like me taking my entire paycheck for the summer and buying Kim an engagement ring, or her moving to four different states, two different countries, 11 different houses to follow me in my ministry, but making all of that pale in comparison. God acted and sacrificed in his love for you and for me. And how did he act and sacrifice? Again, Jesus goes on. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," here it is, "his only son." He gave Jesus for you and me. Now, in order to understand what that really means, because you might have heard Christians say over the years, you know, Jesus died for you and God gave Jesus for you and all of that. And if you don't know any better, you wonder, well, what does that mean and how is that love? I want to relay over to some further words that Jesus would eventually share with us when he was on this earth that fill in the gaps on precisely what action and sacrifice truly entail and why it applies to God. Here they are, John 15, 13. Just listen, Jesus is speaking and he says, and I quote, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend." Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friend. Before we even apply that to God or Jesus, let me ask you a question. Do you and I both agree that that would probably be the epitome of love? That if you told somebody that you love them and they said, "Prove it," and then you laid down your life for them, that would probably convince you that that person loved you. You'd miss them, but it would convince you that that kind of sacrifice, that kind of action is the epitome of loving another person. I have a friend in this church who 15 years ago, his liver was failing, an older guy, and they said, you're not gonna make it. The only thing that can save you is a liver transplant. And the best option for that is to find a family member who would be willing to donate part of his or her liver for you. When he shared that with his adult children, one of his sons raised his hand right away and said, "Dad, I'll do it." Now, spoiler alert, both the dad and the son are alive 15 years later. It worked. But I think we all know that a liver transplant is not an easy thing. That it's a major surgery fraught with all kinds of risks and all kinds of things that could go wrong. And so what was this son doing? My guess is this son had told his dad all along, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." But because talk is cheap, when it came down to the fact that this dad could die without a portion of his son's liver, he said, "I'll lay down my life for you. This might cost me my very life, but I'm willing to do that out of my love for you." And folks, this is precisely what Jesus did for you. Realizing that your sin separates you from God, how could it not? Jesus went to the cross and he bore your and my sin upon himself. He died the death that we should have died because of our sin so that you and I could have a chance to be reconciled with God, the same God that screams to us that he loves us. Don't miss this. Jesus going to the cross, what we're going to celebrate in a few months on Good Friday, is all about love in action. It's all about love that sacrifices. It's God saying, "I love you, but your sin separates you from me, and so I'm going to give my son, not just a portion of his liver, but my son for you." That's God's love for you. And it all began 2,000 years ago on that very first Christmas Eve. And there's only one thing, gang, truly only one thing that God asks from you in return. You ready for this? He wants you to believe. He wants you to receive Jesus into your life. Think of it this way. When God screams to you that he loves you and then sends Jesus for you and Jesus dies in your place, God simply wants you to say, thank you. Yes, I receive this love that Jesus has. Yes, I believe that he is my Savior, that he is my Lord. And yes, I receive his sacrifice on my behalf. If you don't believe me that this is what God wants from you, let's finish the verse we started earlier, the most popular verse in America. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, here it is, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, that's what God wants from you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind, because he knows if he can get that, he can get the rest of you as well. So the only question I want you to ask as we're about to go into our candle lighting time of the service, which is the highlight of our Christmas Eve, is simply this. Do you believe? It's a binary question, yes or no. And do you believe Jesus when he says that he loves you? And do you believe that he gave his life for you to bring you to God? Do you? Because if you do, I can promise you, and I don't make too many promises, that you are fully God's and he is fully yours, and that eternal life waits you when you cross over someday. Before I pray, let me just make this comment. There's really only two types of people here in this room today and those of you who are joining us online. There are those of you who came in here tonight or joined us online tonight that have already come to believe in Jesus Christ. You came here to celebrate the meaning of Christmas for your life. And so hopefully the singing that we've done and the poems that we've heard and the message we just had will help you get more in touch with what Christmas is and celebrate this Jesus whom you have come to believe in. That's our gift to you. We hope you go out with a smile on your face here in just a few minutes. But there are some of you that came here because it's the thing to do at Christmas, or maybe even worse, you were dragged by a family member or friend and you couldn't believe you had to stand so long earlier, but you've been sitting for about 15 minutes now, so get over it. And here you are in church and you've just heard me talk just very, very briefly about this Jesus who came for you. And maybe, just maybe, as the gospel has been now understood and distilled in this format, you go, man, why shouldn't I believe? I want to believe. I'd like to believe. And if that's you, then I'm going to pray with you right now before we light our candles. So every head bowed here right now at home, please, every head bowed. And let's just enter this holy time with a bit of prayer. God, as we know, prayer is simply talking to you. It's shutting our eyes. It's opening up our mind and our heart to commune with you in our spirit, to your spirit. So God, I pray that as some have come in here tonight or joining us online and they are all ramped up to celebrate Christmas because Jesus has invaded their lives and they are never the same, I pray, God, that for them truly tonight would have been and is a celebration, and that as we light a candle here in a minute that symbolizes the light of Jesus coming into our hearts and minds, may that be eminently meaningful for them. Lord, there's others who have come in here tonight because maybe they're seeking. Maybe they wanted to honor a friend or family member, and they're here, and they're thirsty. They're thirsty for something they don't even know about, and tonight it makes sense. It's Jesus. And they know that you screamed to them, you love them, and then you gave your son for them. And that makes sense to them, and they're ready to believe. And so, Lord, right where they sit right now, they simply breathe this prayer. They say, oh, God, thank you that you loved me and made me. Thank you that even in my sin, you sought me. And that you sought me through Jesus. And Lord, I understand now that he is the one who paid the penalty for my sin, took my sin upon himself so that I can know you. And I believe and I receive Jesus into my life. And Father, for anybody that would pray that prayer here tonight, may they know that this is the day they mark as their spiritual birthday, the same birthday, ironically, of Jesus. And Lord, may they tie those two things together and never forget that you are theirs and they are yours, and that now nothing will ever be the same. Lord, be with us in this time now. As we light this candle, may this be more than just a flame. May it symbolize the faith that we have in you and this Jesus who is so very real to us. And we pray this in Christ's name, and we all say together, amen. So I need you to pull out your candle right now, and I'm going to give you a few instructions, and then we're going to enter into a very, very holy time in the time that we have remaining. As many of you know, the candle that we're going to light here in a minute, now don't miss this, is going to be lit from this candle here. And this candle here has three lights in it that symbolize the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in just a minute, I'm going to light my candle from this candle. And that simply symbolizes that I have come to know Jesus, believe in him, and his light is lighting up my life. Jesus said it this way when he was on this earth. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, believes in me, will not walk in darkness, but will also have the light of life. So we're going to symbolize that with these candles here in a second. Then I'm going to light the candles of all of our ushers and some of our staff and volunteers, and they're going to light your candle. And so from one candle, we're going to light up this whole room, and hopefully some of you join us online here, and then we're going to engage in a very meaningful exercise once all our candles are lit. Now, I don't want to sully this moment, but I want to give a couple of instructions that are very, very important that we have to give every year, but I need you to listen close. The first thing is that once your candle is lit because you've tipped it into somebody else's candle, just follow this one simple instruction. Keep it straight up and down. Can you do that? Because every year, somebody, as their candle is lit, sees the person next to them whose candle isn't lit, and they go like that to light the person's candle, and all you do is drip wax on your friend. If you want to do that, fine, but it'll ruin Christmas for them. So just keep your candle up and down here like that, and let them light their candle and tipping it into yours, right? Second instruction, there's some kids out here today. When I was growing up, I went to church, we lit candles. It was a very, very meaningful time for a child. And so we invite your children to be a part of this. All we ask is that as a dutiful parent, you watch your child. True story, a couple years ago, a child did light his neighbor on fire, and that ruined Christmas for them. So we do ask you to, they were not hurt, but singed their hair. So we do ask you to watch your child and monitor the flame. We don't usually do open flames with children in the worship center. So let's keep Christmas kind of sane that way. And once our candles are lit, as we sing Silent Night, probably the greatest of all Christmas hymns, keep it lit, and I'll lead us together. literally hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on the scene, the prophet predicted that someday Jesus would come. He worded it this way. He said, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." Ironically, when Jesus showed up on the scene and John, one of his followers, started to write about all that he had seen and heard, he says this. He says, "In Jesus is life, and that life is the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it." I don't know if you ever think about it that way, but with all that's going on in our world today, the dismal things, even the scary things, God says, "I got this." God says that if you have me in your life, you have the hope of eternal life. If you have Jesus coursing in and through your spiritual veins, he says you have light in you, and that life is the light. That light is the life of men and women, and the darkness, no matter what we experience in this world, cannot and will not overcome it. So here's what that looks like. I'd like you to take your light right now, and all of you, just hold it as high as you can. Just hold it up. See, from a single candle, we lit all of these candles. And this is just a couple thousand people in this room. Imagine hundreds of millions, a couple billion people throughout the world who have Jesus in their lives. That's the kind of light that he wants to shine in this dark world. That's the light he does shine. You can hold your candle down right now, and as you do so, with your eyes still open, why don't you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had here together. Thank you for the meaning of these candles that I hope and pray, God, symbolize the faith that we each have in Jesus, our Savior. He truly is the light who has come into this world. And Lord, he's the light that has lit up my life, and I hope many of these dear people as well. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that your love was backed up by action and sacrifice. We receive you, we receive Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and the whole church says together, amen. You may extinguish your candle now, and as you do so, may I wish you a very Merry Christmas from my family to yours. God bless you, and have a great night.